1 John chapter 4, the first six verses. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Years ago, I remember going out with a bunch of my buddies, and we went bowling one night. And we were quite of a mixed group of young people. We were probably about 18 at the time. And we were driving home from having gone bowling, and whoever was driving at the time happened to just cross over the white line a little bit, and you hear this thud, 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 thud. And somebody piped up from the back seat, and they asked, "What are those bumps for?" And without missing a beat from up front, I said, "Well, that's Braille for blind drivers." And there was this long, pregnant pause. And thankfully, this dear friend of mine is one of the most intelligent men that was in my class growing up. Piped up and said, "No, not really." So he deserved to be valedictorian. Gullible. You know, that long pregnant pause, you could hear my friend processing what he had just been given, thinking, blind drivers and Braille. How would that work? Before coming to his senses. Well, John here is equally concerned for this young church. Now, at the time that John is writing this epistle, you have to recall, and we've dealt with this earlier, that this young church had experienced some significant heartbreak. They had witnessed a lot of people that had come through their doors, had spent a season with them, and had moved on, following after other teachers. And as you watch people come and go, that can sometimes be unnerving to us. We don't understand why. We contemplate perhaps whether or not our security is sure. And John here is wanting to come alongside them and to remind them that God has not left them without the tools necessary to remain steadfast, to avoid the pitfalls of gullibility. And so we're going to be looking today at three things. One, this idea of those who are gullible versus those who are discerning. Secondly, that we would understand the threat. You see, it often doesn't take such an obvious course as the Braille for blind drivers, which we laughed because we knew it was apparently not the case. And thirdly, his reminder to us that we are to cling to the truth, to cling to Christ. So let's look here at our passage this morning. He begins, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." This last year has been quite taxing on us, hasn't it, as we have experienced for the first time in our lives a pandemic. And we have to feel for not only our brothers and sisters, but we need to feel for our leaders. Many of them are also going through this for the first time. For our medical professionals who haven't seen this virus before and know how yet to respond fully to it or anticipate its moves. But it has left us over the course of many months with having to deal with competing messages. Information coming from all around us. And often it's information that is at odds with itself. And it's made us feel at many times very unsettled, uncertain as to whom do I listen to? How should I respond? And so we can have some sense of the kind of difficulty that John is here trying to address, as we've experienced it even very recently. Perhaps it hasn't taken on some of the same monikers of other false messages that we've gotten in the past. If you can remember the early days of the cell phone coming forward, there were certain folks that thought the only way we were going to preserve our minds from being fried by these advancing microwaves was going to be to wear tinfoil hats. But I'm thankful to see we don't have any tinfoil hats out here in the pews today, and I'm sure there aren't any tinfoil hats at home today. But brothers and sisters, when it comes to the matter of spiritual messages, when it comes to the matter of truth that is being presented from many pulpits around this nation and around the world, they might as well be wearing tinfoil hats. Carl Truman, in his recent book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, Cultural Amnesia and Expressive Individualism, and the Road to Sexual Revolution, delves into this, how we have in many ways seen a message that is advancing across this nation and throughout the West that leaves it now to the individual to discern what is right and wrong without even God's word. That it all comes down to feelings. It all matters whether or not it sounds right or seems loving. And it's accepted. And it is untested, untried against that which God has so lovingly provided to you and I, His Word, that is to guide us in all matters of faith and life. It saddens us when we realize that those who occupy some of the most prominent and are the most heard individuals that represent, and I put in quotation marks, Christendom, are those who espouse a message of health and wealth. Those who would try to entice God's people to pursue the things which this world has to offer, the pleasures that are to be found in this life alone as the ultimate end of what we should be looking for and seeking after. And it's these charlatans that John is here most concerned that the brothers and sisters in Christ not fail to examine those false messages that are being presented that have in large measure led so many of those whom they had formerly known and who had sat beside them or stood beside them in the worship of God and have gone elsewhere because the yearning after the things of the world proved far greater to them than the merits of Christ, the benefits of Christ, and the pursuits of holiness in Christ. John says, we need to test these spirits. The Bereans were remembered in Acts very fondly for their pattern of knowing the Word of God. And then when teaching was put before them, They didn't blindly accept it. They didn't write it someplace down in their notes as if it was unquestionably true. Instead, what they did is they tested it against what God had already revealed. Confident in the fact that the God whom they love is unchanging, and thus what he has said in the past remains true today. And if what I've heard this day is not in keeping with what God has himself proclaimed, then all sorts of red lights, red flags should go up in my mind, and I should ask more questions. I shared with you once that example of my being in a Bible class as a senior, and it was a freshman Bible class. The problem of an undiscerning heart, the problem of receiving with not asking questions that arose in that class when a statement was made, not everything in the Bible is true, and it was just blindly accepted without a corresponding hand going up saying, but professor, God's word is God-breathed. It's inerrant and infallible. What do you mean when you say not everything in God's word is true? That was the necessary question to follow up that assertion. That would have been an expression of my fellow classmates, and it would have been even better for me as a senior at the time, rather than to be stirred to anger in the seat, saying, that's not right, to have asked the question. And here is John saying, brothers and sisters, if you hear something presented, it doesn't pass the sniff test. It doesn't seem right. We need to go back to God's word and test it against God's word to know whether or not it is right. Now that makes worship a whole lot more work, doesn't it? We can't just be mere receptors for any and everything that is presented. We're to be active and engaged listeners to the Word of God to ensure that those entrusted with presenting and explaining and applying the Word of God are doing so agreeably to the Word of God. This is what separates the work of preaching from mere entertaining. It isn't that we're about the work of merely tickling ears. It isn't that we're to be those who can turn a phrase and thus make our time of exploring the Word of God together one filled with puns or jokes or other things. But it is to be presenting the truth of God's Word. Now, those who had departed from this early church had shown themselves not to be actively engaging in an examination of and a testing of those false messages that were arising, but rather those newfound ideas, those things that were incompatible with the things of Christ and that were at their core worldly, played upon their natural desires, their sinful tendencies, their idolatrous tendencies, and displayed that within them was not a yearning after the things of Christ, but rather they were self-seeking. Now that's a real danger even in the world in which we live. What do we often hear about as the motivating forces behind why it is that individuals will select this church or another church? The tendencies that so typify our society as a consumerist society become the driving forces. It's what can church give me? It's how does it meet my needs? Rather than to have its focus upon what is the true desire and focus of God's people when they gather to worship God. We are here to acknowledge what it is He has done, to grow in our understanding of Him, and to worship Him. It isn't about us. But from the very beginning of man's time upon this earth, we have shown ourselves to have a propensity toward idolatry. It has been about us. And religion has been about what we have been prepared to accept of it and what we were prepared to allow it to occupy in the recesses of our lives, rather than it be something that is the complete renewal of our hearts and our minds such that it would occupy our every thought. It would guide our speech. It would dictate our behavior. Such that when we gather together, we come that we might celebrate what it is that Christ has accomplished and what he is doing to transform us day by day under his great power and wisdom. He goes on, after he has alerted them to this danger of being gullible, of not testing the spirits, to then not leave us without some means by which we can know what is true. How do we test these things? He doesn't just say you need to test, but he gives us clear guidance as to what is to be the measure of the test that we would use, that we would apply to teaching to know whether it is of God or whether it is of the world, whether it is of the Antichrist. Look further down. In verse 2, he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. I believe it was the Docetists who had this tendency of thinking that Christ did not come fully in the flesh. He was something less than fully man. And this was an arising problem even at this time that John is here responding to, saying, listen, this is an easy way for you to discard some of the false teachings that are already coming up in this young church. If they don't lay hold of the fact that Jesus Christ humbled himself coming down from heaven where he had been with the Father from all time, and came here and dwelt among you bodily, they're not true. And they weren't the only false teachers that arose that took such a position. There were some even from among the Gnostics who took such a position of Christ being something lesser than man, fully man. John says this is of such great import to what the gospel means, to our understanding of the significance of Christ's death and resurrection, that it cannot be discarded. This is an absolute necessity by which other teachings can be known to be false, can be discarded. And so we see here the love of God that is demonstrated to us, that he tells us what are some of these key ingredients that cannot be abandoned, that cannot be left out of the recipe and still have a right understanding of who Christ is or of the import of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is to equip you. This is to help you to know more easily the first thing that you would seek to apply when you're carrying out that test of new teaching. Does the one who is addressing you rightly acknowledge the greatness of Christ? Does he rightly acknowledge the need for coming bodily, that he might truly be and accomplish that which Adam failed, that he might be that new Adam, and as such, the representative head that for you and I who call upon his name today, who put our trust in him, have the assurance that in him, by him, our sins have been covered. These are essential truths for us. And this was to bolster the hearts of those who continued to attend, those who still were in this church that had seen so many depart and follow after false teachings, to be bolstered to know that that which is your foundation, Jesus Christ, has not been in any way destabilized. But that rock upon which you stand is sure, trustworthy and true. Now, as we go through life, I use that example of the gullibility and that Braille for blind drivers, and we laughed. But if you recall from our recent study a few years ago of Pilgrim's Progress, the kinds of alluring words that are used by those that we encounter in the world often take a different form, and they prove to be harder for us to stand fast and to resist. Christian, as he walked along that road when he came upon worldly wise men, and he described to worldly wise men how he yearned to have that heavy burden removed from his back, that burden that represented his sins, and how evangelist had put him upon that path that would eventually lead him to the cross of Jesus Christ, where that burden would be dealt with, and only there. Worldly wise men comes up alongside him, puts around his arm and says, "I know a shortcut. I know someone else that can help you with that burden. Go over to this place, and there you'll be delivered under the law of God. The law will remove that burden for you." And if you recall that encounter, Christian left the path. He was persuaded by those words, the idea of being able to lose that burden some other more comfortable, more expedient way, caused him to depart from the path evangelist had put him upon. And he went out and he came to that place that had been described by worldly wise men, and it towered above him, and it looked like that place where the law was would come crushing down upon him, and he was terrified. At other times along his path, he encountered those that came onto the path by other ways, that climbed over the gates, and that didn't prove to be a solution. And yet at other times, as he was trying to ascend a rocky path, it was difficult going. And he looks off to the side and he sees level green pastures of lush green grass. And it looks so easy, and it's running parallel to the path that he's on. So it's of no danger, right? I can leave the path. I can enjoy the comforts of this life, the ease of this journey, rather than the difficulties of walking as evangelist has proclaimed to me I should be walking, that ultimately would lead to that celestial city. And he departs from the path. And as he's enjoying the ease of his walk, eventually he doesn't pay attention, and the path that he should have been on moves over in this direction, and he finds himself separated from that path, no longer in proximity. He's lost. And John is here describing that kind of threat. It's often those that come alongside, that cross our paths, that offer to us some easier way than what Christ has laid out in his word. You don't need to go through all of those things. You can enjoy what this life has to offer now. John says, don't. They don't pass the test. They aren't in accord with what God has said. We need to disavow ourselves of this notion that in Christ our life becomes easy. It doesn't. It doesn't become easy. But I can guarantee you the life before Christ wasn't going to be easy either. And it was going to end in disaster, and it was going to feel the full force of the wrath of God that was due to us for our sins. Yeah, we'll face difficulty. And the world around us will not respond well to us. But we've been called to walk according to the word. He says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. If they're saying there's any other way, and we live in a day and age where this is the predominant mantra, is it not, of our age? That Christianity is merely one of several ways? Don't all paths lead to heaven? You've seen the bumper stickers. Can't we merely coexist? John says no. They don't. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. The rights of Christ are exclusive. And when we stand upon those, and when we proclaim the exclusive rights of Christ in our world, we see a vitriolic response by the world, because it is not in keeping with their heart and mind's desires. It is not the focus of their attentions. In fact, it is the polar opposite of the wishes and desires and focus and direction of the world. We need to understand the threat. But we also need to be mindful of that which God has given. Not only has He given us His Word. In verse 4, He says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. This is not a future event for those who are in Christ. This is a present reality for those whose hope and trust is in Christ. Children, this is important for you to realize. This is one of the great benefits of having faith in Jesus Christ. That He now dwells in and with you. We look out upon the world and we see, as we watch the news, all of the regular reminders of the chaos, the division, the disunity, the wars, the threatenings of war, the terrorist acts. And sometimes we can think it seems to all be going to hell in a handbasket. And we can sometimes start to feel very weak. But children, and I mean that, and John means that to the youngest as well as the oldest of those who are hearing this, his epistle. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. We sometimes want to throw up our hands when temptation comes our way. Things that have been a plague to us in the past. Perhaps it is our anger that we've had difficulty trying to curb. Perhaps it is our thought life that we've struggled with. And a temptation arises before us. How do we respond? Do we merely throw up our hands and say, well, I've shown myself to not be able to press back against these temptations, to adequately flee from these things? Or do we reflect upon the reality of what John says here, greater is He who is in you, and realize He has given me all that I need. And He is faithful and just. And He does not allow any temptation to come upon me that I cannot bear, that I cannot truly flee from. See, too often we merely go with the pressures that are exerted against us. Chalk it up to being, well, it's just who I am. Or as the world would want of us, that I'm just being authentic. It's how God made me. It's not how Christ is making you. And it's certainly not what he has for the end of your journey. But that you are growing in his likeness day by day as he continues to work within you that sanctifying work. Such that day by day, those things that once proved to be our great obstacles, those areas in which we would fail, would no longer demonstrate that mastery that they once had over us. But that in him, I grow increasingly confident in his faithful deliverance from those temptations, knowing full well he will not abandon me or leave me, but he will see me through all of those things. Here he is impressing upon us our need to cling to the truth, to cling to that one whom we profess. He says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Gives us some understanding as to why some of those who are the most popular on television today reach such a great audience. Because they're not offering anything different from what the world desires. Of course they're getting a hearing. The world will respond. But they're responding to an amplification of that which was our base nature's desire at the outset. Nothing new, nothing that is lasting, nothing that is saving. They're speaking as they are from the world. Their messages comprise of little more than tidbits of wisdom from the world, rather than truly trying to lay forth the sufficiency of God's word to deal with all matters of faith and life. He says, they are from the world. But children, those of you who call upon Christ, you are not. No longer are you to be wrapped in, dressed as, disguised after the likeness of the world. But rather, in Christ, you are dressed differently. You have been robed with robes of righteousness by Christ. You stand out from the world. And the world takes note that you won't engage in all of the behaviors, the thoughts, the actions. You won't pursue the things that the world wants to pursue. Nor are you content to allow the world to continue to go that way without the benefit of the message of Christ being proclaimed. Why? Because you realize it was the grace of God that worked first upon your heart that enabled you ever to understand that glorious gospel of Christ in the first place. And thus, out of a love for those who are perishing, out of a love for those whom you know to be image bearers of God, given an opportunity, you would take that opportunity to proclaim the loving message of the gospel to them, that God may be pleased in their life to do what he did in your life, that they may come to know his glorious light, that they may come to know true peace in Christ, that their life will go from one of despair and chasing after things of no value whatsoever, that they may turn from their idolatry and they may become worshipers of God, that our number even here may grow and multiply, that our praise may grow in its magnitude before the throne of God as he is pleased to use us as his instruments. We need to appreciate the power of Christ, first by reflecting upon what he has done within us if we are in him. We need to realize that he will not cause us to stand alone, but that we stand in him. And we need to be attentive to his word as he is pleased to give to us access to the Word, not only every Lord's Day, morning and evening worship, not only in those times each day that we spend in meditation upon it. We have such freedom that we can have it occupy our thoughts throughout the day. We can be meditating upon it beyond those 5 minutes before sleep takes us. What a great blessing God has given. What an amazing freedom that we have, that we can entertain these things and know that the outworking of meditation upon His Word will yield good fruit in all that we do, whether it is our work, our study, our family life, our dealings with our neighbors. It will produce fruit as He is pleased to bring about fruit within us. So, brothers and sisters, may we not be gullible. May we test the teachings that are put before us, that we would test them against His Word and know them to be true. May we be attentive to those important markers of what must be part of every teaching as to who the person of Christ truly is, the nature of His work, the realities of His ministry, death, resurrection, ascension, present reign, and the reality of His promise to come again, and with Him will be the judgment of our permanent residence that will be with Him forevermore, that we would not be led from the path that He has placed us, but in confidence in Him, in full awareness of His presence with us, we'll walk as He has commanded. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank You. We thank You for Your loving care for us, Your children, such that, Lord, when we may be dismayed, when we may face disappointments in this life, and we may not understand the comings and goings of those around us, Lord, You remind us of what it is that we are to remain focused upon, what it is that You have so lovingly gifted and preserved for us to help us through this life. Lord, may we grow each day in our appreciation for Your truth, Your Word. Lord, may we utilize and lean upon the Spirit which You have given to dwell within us, asking for wisdom, Lord, where it is lacking, seeking discernment from Your hand. And Lord, as we would grow in our knowledge of You, as we would marvel at the complexity of Your wonderful plan of salvation, Lord, as we would understand the necessity of Christ coming bodily, that He might be that representative head, accomplishing that which we, Lord, in our sin could not do, Lord, that our love for Him would grow and grow and keep on growing. Lord, You have given us the necessary equipment. You, Lord, have not left us to our own devices, but Lord, You now have opened our eyes, enlivened our minds, given us new hearts, and enabled us to hear Your Word where once we could not. And Lord, may we walk by Your Word. May we now see the benefits of Your commands. And may we seek Your face. Lord, may we cling to Christ, even in such a turbulent time as this. May we stand fast against the pressures that are exerted against us in the workplace, or in the classroom, the dorm room, our schools, or perhaps, Lord, even pressures that are exerted within our homes. For Lord, You, who dwell within us, are greater than that one who is in the world. Lord, let us not forget that truth. And may we live according to that truth. For we pray these things in that name that is above all names, that of Jesus Christ. Amen.